Amen. Thank you for that, ladies. We are in the book of 1 Samuel today. 1 Samuel, if you would. I do want to thank those that filled in today. Brother Chris, I think he slipped over. So it's a blessing to have good, faithful people. They're not on staff. They're not assistant pastors, but they can fill in the gap when called upon and serve in the church, right? And so Brother Chris was leading singing. My sister Sue, you didn't lead singing. You did all the piano today. And so thank God for that. And again, Pastor is on vacation. And so pray for him, pray for his family, that they have a good, restful time. And we'll look forward to them being back with us very soon. Thank you for being here today. Now, I'm looking at the time. We didn't have choir today. We cut out one of the specials, so I can preach as long as I want this morning. That's good stuff. No. You clap now. We'll see how you feel 15 minutes from now, right? But so we're looking forward to today, tonight. And so 1 Samuel chapter number 17. We'll jump right into it before we do. Love to hear the pages of Scripture flipping. And I do want to say thank you for being here. Good, full house. I know Brother Ross and his whole tribe is in the northeast of the country, and Pastor is in the northwest of the country, and so still a good crowd. Thank you so much for being faithful to God's house. I do believe it's a blessing, and we receive a blessing when we come to God's house, right? I feel like sometimes we miss the preaching, and that was exactly what we needed for where we were in life today. And so I think God knows exactly what we need. It's amazing how the Bible says that God says this book is quick. It's alive, right? It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides asunder soul and spirit. But it's a discerner. It. What is the it there? The Word, right? The Holy Spirit using the Word. The Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of what? The heart. So as the Word of God goes forth, it doesn't matter where my position is. I might be in need, and the Word of God goes forth, discerns my need, my heart, and speaks to me because I'm in need, right? I might be going through a trial, and it speaks to me because I'm in a trial. That same portion of Scripture, the same words, the same Holy Spirit will take and make unique to you, Brother Ken, right? And so some of us just need a swift kick in the rear. And so it's not a trial. It's not a need. The Holy Spirit goes and He convicts us about something that we need to get right in our lives. That's the beauty of the Word of God. It speaks to us where we are, who we are, and about where we are in life. That's the beauty of getting under the preaching of the Word of God. It's not the messenger. It's the message, right? And it's the Word that the Holy Spirit uses to make a difference in our lives. 1 Samuel 17. Before we get there, I will say this. The Christian life is the greatest life there is on this planet. I don't know another life that's as action-packed and as adventure-filled as the Christian life. And the Christian life is not just a life of don't, a list of defense, right? The Christian life is also a life of offense and adventure. You say, well, my life is dull. Well, excuse me, Brother Chin, my life is boring. I've got no action in my life. I've got no excitement in my life. Let me tell you this. Go soul winning. Go out there, knock on doors, tell someone about it. I'll tell you this. This is a guarantee. You will have no shortage of exciting stories to tell if you get out there and tell people about Jesus, right? I was just texting with Brother Luis from Guatemala, a good friend, one of our own families that left this church to go live their lives in Guatemala. By the way, where's Miss Juana? Somewhere around here. Right there with us for some health reasons. We're praying for you. Thanks for being with us. Look forward to having you for a little bit of time. But Brother Luis shared with me this morning, and he said, hey, do you remember that family that we, probably one of the poorest houses that I've ever visited in this world. And I've been to Asia multiple times. I've been to Central America. He said, you remember that teeny house with three adults, multiple kids, a dirt floor, one light, one single light hanging down, lighting up the entire house. And we went soul winning, went there to tell them about the gospel. If I remember correctly, one of them didn't get saved, and he died a few months ago. This morning, Brother Luis showed up at his church there in Guatemala, and he said he got word this morning that one of the ladies that we had shared the gospel with that day, she died last night, 32 years old. If I remember correctly, had a young child, if I remember correctly. I know in that house they had a couple children. He said after we went and shared the gospel, those two didn't get saved. One of them did get saved. He said he went back, and just a couple months ago after the one passed away, that young lady, 32 years old, she got saved. She bowed her head. She trusted Christ. And I told Brother Luis, I said, thank God that you're willing to take the true gospel of Jesus Christ and go out there and reach her before it was too late. She woke up this morning seeing the face of the Savior. She could have woke up in hell, right? But thank God someone was a faithful witness and went back to a rough part of town. I say all that to say, you go out soul winning, you will have no shortage. I remember one of my earliest soul winning memories was with Brother Two. He took us to 14th and Gaviota. 14th and Gaviota. And we're out there, we're knocking on doors. And I remember someone says, run, run, run. I said, man, what's going on? And I look, and there's a car at the house right next door. Windows all were tinted. The windows rolled down. Guy in the back seat took out a gun and pointed it right at the house, right next door to where we were soul winning. You say, what's the point of that story? Well, first of all, my dad let us go. I was probably 9 years old. What's the point of the story? If your life is dull, if your life is boring, go soul winning. You have some action-packed stories to tell people. And I could go on, and I probably have 5 stories right here that I want. Where's Miss Jasmine? She was up here singing by Miss Sephora. I remember her going out soul winning with the college, and I get a call. There's a guy on our street. Two ladies groups. There's a guy on our street. He's walking up with a gun. What do we do? Run? Call the police. What can I do? I'm in another city. And so, but all that to say, not just soul winning, really. The Christian life is the most action-packed, exciting life you can live. It really is. It's not a list of don't, though there are commandments and whatnot. There's also a bunch of go and do and live and the abundant Christian life that comes with living God's principles, God's word, God's way. And I love to live the Christian life. Those who make a difference in this world do so because they choose to live their lives for a cause that is greater than themselves. Living for our own pleasure and living for our own happiness is a very small, a very petty, a very empty, a very unfulfilling way to live. When I live for myself, someone has said, I'm living for only one. And by the way, living for myself, even if I get everything my heart desires, we see Solomon, an old-time billionaire, it leaves us empty. But when I live for others, I can live for whatever it is, 7-8 billion people in this world, and I can also live for the Lord. People in the Bible and people in history have made a great difference in this world. Why? Because they chose to live their lives for a cause greater than themselves. I read a story of a man by the name of John Fox, and he was a young man, and he went to college with a goal of being an engineer. He had a bright future ahead of him, and he was accepted into a renowned university. While he was there at the university, he got married, every young man's dream. And our single young men said amen, right? The Bible says, by the way, my mom sent me a quote recently from a guy who wrote a book about family and faith, and I look forward to reading that book. But he said, it said, the sin of this day is young people that say, I'm going to get married someday. And then they end up being 30, 40, 50, 60, and they never get married. Young people, if there's some good prospects, you love God, they love God, you got counsel, go for that thing, man. We don't need a... Anyway, so I'm deviating, but he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Hey, if it's God's will, do it. But he got married young in college, and right about that time was the time of World War II. And while he was in college, they were recruiting people to go, but he had a choice, and he thought, he loved his country. He was a patriot. He had a choice. Do I finish my engineering degree and pursue engineering, or do I go and fight for the cause of freedom for the United States and in this world? He made the choice to leave his university, to leave that which he was pursuing, to leave his recently wedded wife, and to go fight in the European theater for the cause of freedom. He got there. Oh, I'd be remiss to mention, he was part of an all-black squadron, if you would, or platoon, that at that time in World War II, it was still segregated, right? They were put separately. In fact, their facilities were second class to the rest of the soldiers, and he knew that going into it. He went in with his eyes wide open, but he said, you know, it's worth it to me because I believe in the cause of freedom, and I believe in taking freedom around the world. And so he did that, and they took his group of men. They went from a big group. They found that there were some elite men, and he was one of them, and they took them, long story short, and they put him in a place where the Germans were coming down, and if the Germans took this corridor, they could spread into where the Allies were, and they could really wreak havoc. And they said, we need your group to go up there, and we need you to hold this line. So his group went up, and they began to hold the line. They knew that the next day there was going to be a large-scale assault right there from the upper part of Italy working its way down. They said, your job is hold the line, hold the line, hold the line. And so he got there, and he was a sniper. He got up in a high lookout point, and he had a group of men with him. Before long, the next morning, the assault began. The Germans came, and they began to bombard with mortars and bombard with men. And his group of men, they were elite, and they held off the first wave. He had his bombers behind him, and they would radio in, and they would point out the coordinates, and they'd say, northwest here, and or southwest and whatnot, and go, bomb, bomb, bomb. But the assault began to be so close that they said, we can no longer safely send bombers because we might hit your position. He said, okay. He looked at his guys that were there with him and he said, I want you to fall back, but I'm staying here. And his guys said, no, we're going to stay with you. He said, no, fall back. Eventually he convinced them and they all fell back and he stayed by himself at that lookout point. And he continued to call in the bombs, and they took out that group, and they took out that assault, and they took out that assault. They said, we will not send another bomb because we know it's going to hit your position. Before long, he called back, and he gave them the coordinates. The coordinates he gave as he began to become overrun by Germans was his own position. He called a bombing on the house where he was. Can you imagine him thinking back to the engineering degree that awaited him back in the United States? Can you imagine him thinking about a wife of maybe 1, maybe 2 years that was going to be a widow back home? Can you imagine him thinking of all the opportunities as a 22, 23, 24-year-old young man that he had his whole life in front of him? And yet over the radio, they said, we cannot, that's your coordinates. And he said, I said, do it. And they bombed where he was. The next morning, they came in. And by the way, by God's grace, they held off the assault. And by God's grace, they pushed back. Just in that final bombing alone, they killed 100 enemy forces. 100. You see, and he made a difference. And by the way, if you know the story, they went into northern Italy, they cleared the way, Hitler committed suicide, and the Nazi regime fell. You say, why was that? There was a man that was willing to, and men that were willing to live their lives for a cause that was greater than themselves. You say, what will make the difference in Long Beach when people at Pacific Baptist Church decide to live their lives for a cause bigger than themselves, bigger than the next raise, bigger than an upgrade to the car, bigger than a remodel on your house, bigger than money, bigger than fame, bigger than status, bigger than becoming, going viral, young people on TikTok, something greater than that, something greater than a young lady, men, something greater than a young man, ladies. You say, what is it? It's the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to turn Long Beach upside down. That's what's going to turn California around. That's what's going to change our nation. That's what's going to reach a lost and a dying and a needy world. Not us living for our petty selves, but living for a cause that's greater than ourselves. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see a young man that did just that. I'd like to look at his life this morning. This is probably one of the most famous passages that's preached out of. I hope this is a little twist for us here today to help us to see what David saw that caused him to make a difference. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, Starting in verse number 20, let's go down there if we can. The Bible says, and David rose up early in the morning. 1 Samuel 17:20, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went, and as Jesse commanded him. By the way, sometimes the road to greatness is the daily doing of the average, right? Sometimes we wake up and we're just waiting for greatness, and we're paralyzed waiting for greatness when God says, no, just do what you're supposed to do, do what you're supposed to do, do what you're supposed to do, do what you're supposed to do. One day you'll wake up doing something great for me. But that's what David was doing. He left the sheep, that was his job, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came what's the next word? Oh, talk to me, thank you. What is it? He came to the trench. Okay, what is a trench in warfare? A trench is a well-fortified defensive position that an army takes time, takes resources, takes manpower, and takes some grit to say, there I stand, I'm not going to be moved from there, right? So David, just a boy, 17-year-old boy, he shows up to the army. The first thing the Bible says he saw, a trench. And I can imagine him in his mind thinking, "Ooh, that's my country right there, right? Israel, there we go. There's a trench. They're dug in. They're not moving. They're going to be victorious." Can I say this? In our lives, in our church, there ought to be some trenches dug where we dig in our heels. We say, I shall not be moved. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter what's popular. Doesn't matter what comes my way. Doesn't matter what ridicule I get. God bless, I'm going to be dug in. I will not be moved. And so in our lives, by the way, in our family, might not be popular, right? I shall not be moved. There ought to be some here I stand positions where we say, here I stand, I will do nothing else. But we see a trench. Next, let's move on here for sake of time. As the host was going forth to, what's the next word? Oh, follow along with me. What is it? Going forth to what? To fight. And so he comes, and the first thing he sees is a trench, a position, a statement. Here we stand. We will not be moved. We will be victorious. The next one, he says, he saw them going forth to fight. I can imagine in a 17-year-old young man's heart welling up with pride the fact that, man, that's my country. Those are my older brothers. That's our army. I don't know about you, and I know. I know Pastor ripped the Olympics, and they deserve to be ripped. The opening ceremony. Look, there was a time in this country where when something happened culturally, you know where everybody in society ran? They ran to the church house because they wanted to hear what the preacher had to say about it, right? And so, by the way, we were a lot better off at that time. Now they just go on a TikTok to see what the latest influencer has to say about it, but that's beside the point. It's okay to say it. The opening ceremony was blasphemous. They wouldn't do it to the Muslims. They wouldn't do it to Buddha. They do it to Christ. Okay, with that having been said, I do, when I open up Fox News or whatever news I open up, I do like to see the medal count, and I do like to see us catching up to China, Brother Chim, on the gold, right? We were down by like 5 or 6, and it's like, okay, we're closer. I don't know about you, as an American, I don't want to see any other country with more gold medals than we have, right? Like, man, let's go, let's get them, guys. And so, don't watch it, I want to support it, but I do want us to do well. But I can imagine David as a young man showing up and just some pride in his heart that, man, there's a trench, there's the position, there's our army, they're going forth to fight. Next, going forth to fight, and next word, shouted for the battle. These people were not just sitting there hiding in a trench. No, they shouted with some confidence, let's go, let's get in there. And this is what he saw. Verse 21, for Israel and Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Again, I can just imagine him, man, those are my brothers, my older brothers, warriors, ready to go out and do something for God, ready to go out and to defeat the enemies of the Lord. Verse number 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spake according to the same words. You say, what were those words? When he stood up, he said, I defy the armies of the living God. That's what David heard right here. And spake, the Philistine spake according to the same words. And David heard them. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? Have you gotten a good look at him? You see how big this guy is? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man that killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. No taxes for the rest of their lives. Man, that's a good deal right there, isn't it? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? No sales tax. No gas tax. Man, let's go. No income tax. And all the men of Israel, when they saw him, oh, let's go down to verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by, saying, what shall be done to that man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 27. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, yes, it's true. This shall be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, verse 28, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left belittling him here? By the way, isn't it ironic that many times the people that aren't doing anything for God want to belittle those that are? Watch out for people like that. The biggest critic is the one that's not doing anything. But Eliab's anger was kindled. It was probably his conscience being poked against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? Why'd you even come down here? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Verse 29, and this is where we get the title here. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? You say, what was it that lit a fire under David? The introduction was long, and I think we'll still have an early lunch. I got up here real early. You say, what was it that David saw that caused him to live for that cause? What did he see? I really believe that if we as God's people will see the same things that David saw, we too will have a little fire lit within us that causes us to live for something bigger than ourselves. What did he see? Let's look at number one. Number one, the first thing that David saw that lit that fire, he saw God's glory at stake. He saw God's glory at stake. In verse 23, we know that he heard him say, I defy the armies of Israel. In verse 26, it says, David spake to the men, saying, what shall be done to the man? And we go off a little bit. It says, for who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You say, what was the difference between a boy delivering cheese and bread and the man who delivered Goliath's head? He got a passion for God's glory. What was the difference between a teenager on a horse cart and a soldier on the battlefield? I'll tell you what it was. He got a passion for God's glory. What was the difference between the shepherd that walked onto the scene and the warrior that walked off of the scene? I'll tell you what it was. It was a passion for God's glory. When David saw God's name and God's cause and God's people and his church being ridiculed and mocked and seeing him defy him and talk smack about him, he said, I will not sit idly by and do nothing. You all might sit still, but I'm going to stand up because I will not let God's name be dragged through the mud. I will not let God's people and God's purpose be mocked and be ridiculed. If I can do anything to make a difference, I will. Why? Because he got a passion for God's glory. Does not the Bible say to each and every one of us in the New Testament, whatsoever you do, whether therefore what? You eat or you drink or whatsoever you do in life, in your family, at work, in private, in your own heart, whatsoever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. Our very living, our very being, when we wake up and hit snooze on the alarm or not. When we wake up in the morning to the last thing at night when we maybe put our phone or put our book away and we pillow our head for the night. From morning until night, we should live our lives to bring God glory. And when we bring God glory, that's what makes a difference in this city. That's what makes a difference to the lost. That's what makes a difference in our family. That's what makes a difference at work when we live our lives with a passion for the glory of God. When he lived for God's glory, he no longer cared about what people thought, what people said. Why? Because his life was no longer lived for them. It was lived for an audience of one, for Christ and God himself. I heard a story. I've shared this before. Shared it at winter camp. There was a young man. I heard this as a teenager. young man who just got off of football practice. And someone in our class today is going to play football across the country. Where are you at? There you go. All right. Remind me. Virginia. Okay. All right. All right. Just got off football, so you'll like this one, hopefully. But don't do it. Don't try it. Got off of football practice, and he saw a commotion. There was a group of people over there, and there was a man that was standing up on a pedestal, and he had his hands raised to the sky. And long story short, he walked over like every good teenager. You know how it is. You see the sirens, you want to follow them, right? You see a bunch of police. For some reason, there's been a lot of police activity in our area over here. And every once in a while, it's not me, it's my wife. Where's she at? She says, hey, let's go see what's going on. Come on, are you like that? You see flames? Someone's house is on fire. Let's go. Okay. Thanks, guys. You have no intention of breaking in and saving them. You just want to see what's going on, right? But that's how we are. Curious by nature. But he sees a commotion, and he runs over there to see what's going on. And when he gets into that little crowd, he sees that this is a college professor that's mocking the Lord. And he had his hands lifted towards heaven, and he was cursing God, and he was mocking God, and he was saying, God is either a phony, a fraud, or he's a coward. He says, I challenge you right now, God. If you're real, go ahead, send lightning and knock me off of this chair. And he just went on and on and on. And this young man, he was a Christian. He just felt something within him saying, No. And so you say, what did he do? He got his shoulder pads back on. He backed up, got his helmet back on, and he found a straight line of sight right to where the professor was. As the guy went on mocking and ridiculing and cursing, the guy got down in his rushing position, and as fast and as hard as he could, rushed right at the professor, knocked him right in the stomach, knocked the wind out of him, knocked him off his chair. You say, what happened? He looked down at the professor. He says, God was busy, so he sent me. Now, I'm not recommending that you do that. You probably get sued in this day and age for doing something like that. But back in the day, maybe he could get away with it. You say, what was the point? He wasn't going to stand around. I don't recommend that, by the way, and that's on record. You know what he said? He said, I'm not going to stand by and let God's name get drugged through the mud, and I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to say something about it. Where do we get that we have to be these passive, soft little? No, sometimes we can stand up and we can speak the truth for God's glory's sake if we have a passion for his glory. Maybe you know the name Rick Monday. 1976, this was during the height of the hippie movement, and there were anti-American protests all over the place. There's a Major League Baseball game going on, and it was live cast on television. And so before a live international audience, some hippies grabbed an American flag, and they ran onto the middle of the field. How many of you remember this? They had some lighter fluid, and they started to light it all over the flag. Rick Monday, I don't remember what position he played. I want to say outfield. I don't remember. But what was it? Second base, thank you. And so he caught off the corner of his eye what was happening, and he saw them put down that flag, and he saw them begin to douse it in lighter fluid, and he ran as fast as he could. Y'all remember that? I've seen the video a couple times. He ran as fast as he could, and he swooped that up, and he took off. And if you remember what happened, the entire stadium stood up and started cheering and applauding. The entire stadium began to sing, God bless America. And what could have been a desecration of the flag on national television became a God bless America. Why? Because one man said, I'm not going to allow that. I want to read what he said. He said, if you are going to burn the flag, don't do it around me. He said, I've seen too many veterans' hospitals and seen too many broken bodies of guys who were hurt trying to protect it. Now, how about in God's economy? Greater, might I say with respect, than a veteran who gave his life for the flag is Christ who gave his life for the church. And if a man could stand up for the flag, we can get a passion for God's glory, for his name, for his work. When we get a passion for God's glory, it turns us from a crowd pleaser to a God pleaser. We get a passion for God's glory, it turns us from a non-factor to a difference maker. We get a passion for God's glory, it changes us from a follower to a leader. And it will change, might I say, the way we talk, the way we act, what we watch, what we listen to, how we walk, and what we live for. Some of us, the greatest way we can bring God's glory back to its rightful place is in our own hearts. It's one thing to talk a good talk and make a good show on the outside, but it's another thing for him to reign on the throne room of our heart on the inside. Where does God get the greatest glory? Right here. Right here. Does God have glory in your life? Maybe it's our entertainment. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe discouragement. Maybe a relationship. Maybe you were hurt. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's a guy. Maybe it's a girl. This can be the time where God reclaims his rightful place on the throne room of our heart and gets all the glory he deserves in our lives. I'm going to move on for sake of time. If I don't hurry up, I'll lose the time that we had at the front end. It won't be good. Number two. Number one, what did David see? David saw God's glory being slandered. He got a passion for God's glory. But number two, what did David see that lit that fire under him that we also ought to see? Number two, David saw a great need. I want you to look at verse 24, if you would, with me, please. Chapter 17, verse 24. Let's look there. It says, all the men of Israel, when they saw this, saw the man, they fled from him, and they were sore afraid. There was a whole lot of talk. They acted like they were going to fight. They even shouted for the battle. We read that a minute ago, right? They were shouting. There was a lot of commotion, but there was no action. I think about the United States today, Brother Angel. There are more evangelical, allegedly, mega churches in this country than ever before. But I feel like morally, and as far as people coming to Christ, I feel like we are worse off than we've been in a long time. You say, why? There's a whole lot of shout. There's a whole lot of, I'm fighting, but a whole lot less action. You say, what's the point? There's a need for God's people, men and women and teenagers and children, to get in a fight, to get in and fill the gap, because there's a great need. Let's talk about Long Beach alone. In Long Beach, they say, seven people claim evangelical Christianity. That leaves 430,000 people in this city alone that if they were to die today, they would be in hell tomorrow. You say, who has the hope to save them from that reality? If you know the gospel, you do and I do. Over 400,000 people lost and going to hell in our city alone. I have the stats for the greater Los Angeles area, 18 million people, bigger than most states. Just this greater Los Angeles area, there's 18 million people. The vast majority of them are lost and without Christ. There's a great need for more soul winners. There's a great need for more nursery workers. There's a great need for more people that when pastor says, hey, we have a need, they stand up and say, I'll fill that need. I'm going to skip this for sake of time. Okay. We were traveling about a month ago, and we showed up early. I was traveling with the college singing group, and we got to a church in San Diego, and I noticed, I want to say, I don't remember, maybe 7-something in the morning, 8 o'clock, and it was early. This is way before church started. And I show up, and I see Miss Blanche. He's got to be older. There's an older man. And he's sweeping the whole front of the church by himself. Nobody else is there. Just his car, just him. And he's sweeping, and he's sweeping, and he's sweeping. And I went up to him, and I said, hey, how you doing? My name is Brother Joseph, and we're with the college singing group, and can we set up? And I started asking him a question. I said, what's your name? What do you do here? He said, oh, I'm the Spanish pastor. I said, oh. So he's a pastor. He's also sweeping. By the way, we're never too big to serve, right? And so he's sweeping, and I asked, I started talking to him, and he's talking about grandkids and whatnot, and I said, how old are you, by the way? He said, I'm 74. 74 years old, out there, first person of the entire church showed up, and he's sweeping the entire front, right? And I got to thinking, you don't have to stand up here and preach to make a difference. You can grab a broom, and you can make a difference. In my Sunday school class, where's Brother Al? I don't know, I told him I was going to put him on the spot. God's blessed, we've grown, we see more people coming to class. Thank God for that. But I want to be able to try to go around and say hi to everybody in the morning. But we have a problem. The people in our Sunday school class are like their teacher. They like coffee way too much. So we go through probably six pots of coffee in the morning. No joke, right? Really, Angel? Amen. All right? We're excited and we're ready for the service that way. So what I was finding myself doing is I try to talk to somebody, oh man, we're out of coffee again. So I go, grind the coffee. By the way, the only way to do it right, fresh ground, fresh brewed, you smell the grinds, you smell the brewing, and you pour it straight there. That's the only way to do it right. That's preaching right there. And so I would find myself being pulled away from talking to our people, and we'd have a new person come in. I want to be the first one to greet them if it's possible. And so Brother Al, he started coming to our class not too long ago, and he says, you know what? He said, I can do that. I can do that. Just show me. So we showed him. Now, you might say brewing coffee is some menial job. It's actually not, because you know what I get to do now? I get to go stand by where new people come in and where the rest of our class comes in, and I get to fellowship with them. And I get to see how their week was going. And I get to have my heart knit a little bit closer to them. You say, why? Because someone said, I'll make coffee so you don't have to. Can you pick up a broom? Can you make some coffee? Can you take a track out and can you say, let me invite you to our church? On the back, it shows how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Every single one of us sitting in a chair at Pacific Baptist Church today can do any one of those. And you can make a difference for the cause of Christ right here, right now, this week. And I want to challenge us. Let's see, where's there a need and make a difference? Amen. Brother Chris, do we have a songbook? I want you to see this here. Pull out your hymn book. I'm not going to sing. Trust me, you don't want to hear that. 94. You'd rather listen to me eat with my mouth open. All right, 94. Brother Chris led this song. He didn't know I already had it in my notes, but I want you to see this. I was on vacation, and we were at a church. You know us, we like to keep things moving, so we sing the first verse and the last verse, right? Little is much when God is in it. We're not going to sing it here, but look at verse number 2, then we're going to look at verse 3. That's what I want us to look at. It says here, does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? You say, well, I can only serve in the nursery. Does it seem small? I can only make coffee. I can only show up and go soul winning. I can't even talk. I'm just a silent partner. Does it seem so small and little known? Look here. It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Look at verse number 3. I like this one. By the way, if you're here, whether you're older, or I think of our wheelchair folks. Look here. Are you laid aside from service? Maybe you can't go where you used to go. Do what you used to do. Body worn and toil from toil and care. You can still be in the battle in the sacred place of prayer. You say, there's not much I can do. Yes, there's absolutely something that every single one of us can do. There's a need in this city. There's a need in this state. There's a need in this country. There's a need around the world. And God has called us, his people, to fill the gap and to meet that need. And I'm going to skip some stuff here for sake of time. Number 3, and we will be done. Number 1, he got a passion for God's glory. Number 2, he saw a great need. There is such a great need. I do remember this. I will mention this. My dad, who started the church here, he said, I know that I was not the smartest. He said, I don't even know if I was God's first choice to start Pacific Baptist Church, Cambodian Baptist Church. He said, I didn't have the highest IQ, wasn't the smartest, and I don't even know if I was called. But you know the story. He was in Bible college. He saw little refugees running through the snow. And this was the verse that came to his heart. No man careth for my soul. He said, if nobody else will care for that group of people, I will. There are people in this city. Why don't we run the buses? So someone will care for their souls. Why do we bring in the wheelchair folk? Because God cares for their souls, and so do we. Why do we go out soul winning? Because there are people that if we don't go out, Brother John Pete taught a good lesson in our Sunday school class today. If we don't go out and reach them, somebody's going to reach them. There's a great need. God can use every one of us through the ministries of Pacific Baptist Church to go reach somebody that needs somebody to reach them. Number 3, and I'm done. Number 3, David heard about a great reward. A great reward. Let's look there at verse number 25. One more time, we'll be done. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him. So he hears about this reward if he gets in the battle. David spake to the men who stood by, saying, "What shall be done, man?" You ever hear something that's so good to be, sounds too good to be true? And you say, "What, come again? Huh? Como, right? What was that? Is that really what I heard?" He said, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You say, what was he saying? And I'm almost done here. What was he saying? He heard that there was a possibility that if he was willing to put his life on the line for this cause that was greater than himself, amen, there was a blessing attached to it. There was a reward that came along with it. You know what he did? He went to the soldiers. He said, "Hey, think about it. This little guy, 70, minor, right? Not even 18 yet." He says, "Hey, is it true? Is it true that this is the reward? Is it true that there's a blessing? Is it true that if I live for the cause of Christ, God will do something in my life?" I can say this to us today on the authority of Scripture. When we live our lives for the cause of Christ, there is a reward. The Bible says if we don't get a reward in this life, there's dead sure waiting for one for us at the judgment seat of Christ. And I guarantee it, you talk to Pastor Myers, you talk to Brother Esposito, talk to Brother Board, talk to those of us that have been at it for 1, 2, and 3 decades, and we'll tell you 1,000 times, it's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it. There's a reward, there's a reward, there's blessings, and I want to challenge you, get in the fight, get a passion for God's glory. Say, "Where, God? There's great needs all over this church and all over the cause of Christ." And I want to challenge us, ask, how has God enabled you to fill that gap and to meet that need? And I have some illustrations. I'll cut it for time. But I will say this, there is a great reward. There's a great reward for loving God. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." We love God. We get a passion for his glory. We see the great need, and we ask, "God, how can you use my life to bring you glory through meeting that need?" God will use us. It's a very fulfilling place to be. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Thank you so much for your attention here. We are about 10 minutes earlier than we normally get out. Thank God for that. I don't know where the Lord might have spoken to you this morning, but I do know this. If you are here this morning at Pacific Baptist Church, it's not without purpose. God has you here for a reason. And by the way, the Bible makes it very clear, every person that's a part of our church has a part in the church. It's not just to sit and take in and take in and take out. Every saint is called and saved to serve. God can use you greatly to make a difference. I believe God wants to take our church further than we are today. I believe God wants to do big things in the future here at Pacific Baptist Church. But God's going to use his people. It's not going to be just pastors. It's not going to be just me, not just the staff. It's going to be you. It's going to be all of us. God wants to use us to make a difference for his glory. Let's get a passion for God's glory. Let's see a great need. Let's do what we can to meet that need. As the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart, feel free to come or right where you are at your spot and pray and say, "Lord, what can I do?" Some of you do serve. Thank God for that. Maybe serve with a little more passion. Maybe some of us, we used to serve, and God's tugging at our hearts saying, "Get back in the fight, serve again. Serve to a greater extent." Maybe some of us, we've just become used to God's name being dragged through the mud and the slander and all that goes on in our society. God, break my heart for it once again. If we will live our lives for a cause greater than ourselves, there is a great reward. By the way, maybe you're here today. You say, "I have no idea what you were talking about. You got up, you screamed, you jumped all over the place, and I have no concept what you're talking about. The cause of Christ, what is that?" Well, let me ask you this. This is more important than anything that we said here this morning. Are you 100% sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Are you a Christian? Have you ever placed your trust in Jesus Christ alone? Or maybe you say, I don't know that. I have some doubts. If that's you and you say, I would like to know. I'd like to know how I can know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. Go ahead and slip your hand up if you would. Put it down. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you so much again for your goodness. Thank you for your word that teaches us and instructs us and speaks to us directly. It challenges us and it inspires us and it helps us to live the abundant and the fulfilled Christian life as you want us to. Again, Lord, be with our people as they go their ways. Thank you for their faithfulness, Lord, and I hope that you would bless their lives because they were here. And be with us until we meet together again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.